Why don't we pray together before we get into God's word? Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for who you are and how you reveal to us who you are through your word. I thank you for what you have to say to us, and I pray that you would teach us, and I pray that you would open our eyes to be able to see and understand. Guide my words to preach what you have for us today, and I pray, Lord, that we would see you very clearly today. In your name, amen. The story today and the passage today is a strange one to me because Jesus is 12 years old. And I don't know about you, but I picture Jesus as the baby or as the guy moving towards crucifixion, the miracles and stuff. The 12-year-old Jesus is a little hard for me to imagine because, well, the Bible talks about those other things, but as a child, we don't really read much about him. But we have this short little passage where we learn about Jesus as a child at 12 years of age, and he's getting into a bit of trouble. He's kind of causing some grief for his parents. Now, don't misunderstand me. He's not doing anything wrong. It's not as if he's trying to cause problems. He's honoring God. He's honoring his father. He's honoring the mission he has by teaching us something very powerful here. But I want to be able to walk through this. So here's the story. Mary and Joseph head to Jerusalem for the Passover. They're there in Jerusalem for the Passover for a little while. And then when they're done, they leave and Jesus doesn't go with them. So they're heading away and then they find out he's not there. They go back and they track him down. Now, I don't know what you know about this Passover thing, but the Passover is an extremely important event that happened in Israel and happened in the Bible. We don't tend to have celebrations quite like this. You see, for us, we pick a holiday and we remember certain things about it, and certain things have certain memories and everything, but they're not commanded to us necessarily by God. Right? Christmas is important, but you don't find a passage in Scripture where God says, make sure in December you celebrate Christmas. That's not the way it is, right? God doesn't announce this kind of thing, but the feasts in Israel were different. See, God actually said to them, this is your feast, do it. In fact, it was so important that God said, if you do not follow the Passover, you're kicked out. That's extreme, isn't it? God was saying, I want you to honor the Passover. In fact, they had this instance early on with the Passover where some people couldn't celebrate the Passover for one reason or another. Like, they were unable to. And they asked God, and then this was the thing, is God said, okay, a month later, same time, just a month later, you have a second opportunity to honor the Passover. If you don't honor the Passover that second time, the first or second time, you're out. That's pretty extreme, isn't it? And it's not as if God was sitting there thinking, how can I be cruel? What God was doing is he was teaching us something very, very important. I want to take a few minutes to understand the Passover, to understand what was going on here before we go on and see what they were doing there in Jerusalem. The Passover went back to Egypt. See, Israel had gone down to Egypt and become a really great nation. And while they were there, the Egyptians looked at them and saw them for what they appeared to be a threat. Well, we've got to do something about this. So they made them slaves. So here Israel was this great nation and continued to grow, but Egypt was making them slaves, holding them captive. They were using them for their work. And so here Israel was under a great burden of oppression. And they began to cry out in this agony, and God responded. So he sends Moses, and God ends up pouring out judgment on Egypt and releasing Israel. And not just Israel walking out, but Israel left as conquerors. Now, think about that for a moment. They didn't fight. Right, typically if there's a battle, you have a victor and you have a loser, right? But they were leaving as victors, they were leaving as conquerors, and yet God did all the fighting. Do you see a picture to something that we get to experience? That's salvation, isn't it? You see, when we come to know Christ, God does all the work, he conquers the things that need to be conquered, and we experience the victory, but it's God's work that's happened. You get an idea that maybe Passover is a picture of salvation? a picture of coming to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Well, it is. In fact, it's an extremely important one. So God led the Israelites out, but just before he did, the last act of judgment on Egypt, while Israel was still there, there was more that happened later, but while they were still there, was a very difficult one for us to wrap our minds around. And we refer to it as the slaying of the firstborn. And what God said was, he said, I am going to kill the firstborn in every household. He said, this is what's going to happen. If you do not want this, Israel, here's how you can avoid this. Take a lamb, kill the lamb, and take the blood and paint it on the doorpost of this of your home. And what will happen is the angel of judgment will come over, and when he sees the blood on the doorpost, he will pass over. Remember what the feast was called? The Passover? Kind of interesting, isn't it? It was an image of passing over, that judgment was passing over. And they experienced this time of Passover, and what it was a time of remembering God's release from Egypt, how God conquered the oppression and led them out victorious. And as I said, it was so important for them that God said, if you did not honor this, you would be kicked out of the nation. So what that means is you've got the people of God. God says, you are my people. And if you do not follow this Passover, you're outside of my people. That's a big thing, right? You're outside of the congregation. You're outside of the family of God. Now, remember, it's a picture of salvation, right? And in salvation, one of the things we have to realize that unless we come to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is the Passover of the Lamb, the one who was sacrificed, the one whose blood covers us and causes judgment to pass on, unless we come to Jesus Christ, we are not part of the family of God. See how important it is? When God was saying, unless you follow this, you're not part of the people of God, unless you come to Jesus Christ. Not unless you do some kind of ritual, not unless you do some kind of work, not unless you do great things or good things, unless you come to the Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ, you're not part of the people of God. It's an important image, and I think it's interesting because here we are on December 31st, and at the end of the year, we tend to do a couple of things. One is we tend to look backwards. What happened this past year? What's happened in our life up until this point? Where are we heading? Where have we been? What's been going on? But we also look forward to what's coming in this next year. And Passover was that. It's a time when they looked back to God's victory in them for them as a nation and leading them out of oppression and all that God did. And then it was also a picture of what was to come in Jesus Christ. So here we are with Jesus, 12 years of age, and we're not at the first Passover when all this has happened, nor are we at the fulfillment of the Passover when Jesus, the Passover Lamb, goes to the cross and becomes a sacrifice for his blood to be spilt to save the people. We're not at either of those. We're kind of in the middle. We're looking back, but we're also looking forward. And so that's what's going on right here. So when Mary and Joseph go to Jerusalem to celebrate their Passover, they're not just getting involved with a party. What they're doing is they're honoring their Lord. Remember, Mary and Joseph, they were a man and woman of great and deep faith. They were faithful to the Lord. And so they went to Jerusalem to honor the Passover. And they took Jesus with them. So that's a little bit of the history for us so that we can kind of see what's going on here. We can see the picture that is being painted for us in Passover and how Jesus Christ is ultimately the fulfillment of that. Because Jesus, in his death on the cross, deals with the oppressors of sin and death and leads us to victory, victory in life. So we come to Luke 2, and Jesus is 12 years of age, and they're at the feast together. They've celebrated, and the family leaves. They leave Jerusalem with kind of a caravan of the family members and friends and so forth, and they're heading back home, and they have no idea that Jesus is not with them. And they travel an entire day before they realize that. Now, if you put that into our context a little bit, imagine you're, I don't know, somewhere else, and you get in the car, and you've got a day's journey to get home, and you drive for, say, 12 hours. And then you're driving there, and then all of a sudden, one of you, the husband or the wife, looks back and says, "Man, it's awfully quiet back there. Where are they? It wouldn't happen. Would it? Tell me it wouldn't happen. I would hope it wouldn't happen, right? But the thing is it seems so strange to us. I remember when Liam was about 3 or something like that, we were at a church for kind of this family event, and we were there, and all of a sudden Liam went missing. And we were always really careful to know where he was and what was going on. And I can remember the panic. And you know, in those few minutes before we found him, because we were searching all over, it was one of those old churches, you know, where there's like 400 rooms, and there's rooms inside of rooms, it seems, and secret passageways and weird stuff, right? Anyways, we're searching all over the place. I'm running outside the building and everything. And you know what goes through your mind? Everything. Every possible danger or evil goes through your mind in the matter of minutes it takes to find. We're almost talking like nuclear events have happened, right? And stuff. Something terrible has happened to my child, and I'm in this panic. Can you imagine Mary and Joseph 3 days looking for their son? And they go searching for him, and you think to yourself, why did it take them so long to find him? Well, Jerusalem was a big place. They probably checked the streets, the gutters, the alleyways. They might have gone and checked with the Romans, had he been taken as a servant or something like that. They check everywhere. They might even have been checking burial places. Scary times. Scary times. But they're there in this panic of going back to trying to find Jesus. And they finally find him. And you find this interesting statement. It says this, "And when his parents saw him, they were astonished." And it's no wonder, right? As a parent, you're thinking to yourself, are they injured? Are they begging on the side of the road? Are they dead? Are they kidnapped? Are they all these things? And then you see him sitting comfortably in the temple, asking questions, answering questions, making comments. No wonder they were astonished. "And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress.' And he said to them, 'Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house or about my father's business?'" It's interesting that Mary calls him son here, right? Or some translations say child. And that's really important because she didn't actually call him Jesus, which means Savior. So she's not saying, "Savior, why have you treated?" She's saying, "Child of mine, why have you treated me this way?" And then she says, your father and I have been searching for you." Do you see what she's getting at? She's saying, this is the family unit here. You've blown it. Like, you've messed up the whole family unit. This is not the way it's supposed to operate. And do you notice Jesus' response? He corrects her in a gentle way. "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" See, what you've got going on here is Jesus is showing that there is a divided obedience, in a sense. In that Jesus was under the authority of his human parents, but he was also under the authority of his heavenly Father. And he had a mission that needed to be fulfilled. They were saying, "We are your parents, why are you acting this way?" And he was saying, "God is my Father, this is what I do." And Jesus was first and foremost under the direction of his heavenly Father. But what's interesting, and we're going to dive into this a bit more, is right at the end of this, it says, "And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them." And then at the end of 51, "And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart." So keep this in mind about Mary. I don't get what's going on here, but I'm storing this up. I know something special is happening here. I know God is at work in this. This is not, we're not dealing with a stubborn child, because Jesus was Son of God. We're not dealing with a rebellious child. Jesus was pure and holy. What we're dealing with is an act of God in our midst. And she's treasuring these things up in her mind. So I want to spend a lot of our time today looking at verses 49 and a couple of verses afterwards. But it says this, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" I think about that statement and it strikes me, why were you looking for me? Did you not know? it's kind of the way Jesus speaks, right? You get into later parts in the Gospels and with Jesus as an adult, and he kind of seems to have that attitude. Did you not know? Are you not understanding this? Why are you taking so long to figure this out, right? There was a spiritual blindness that was among people at that time of trying to understand and not being able to understand. But part of what I think he's asking here is don't you know the scriptures? Don't you know how it fits together? Don't you know what it is I'm supposed to know or I'm supposed to be up for? You got to ask this question. What did the Messiah come to do? God had sent Jesus. What was his mission? And Mary and Joseph perhaps should have been asking that question. God, why did you send this guy? What was it to accomplish? Was it to be a child? No, it was to be about the Father's business. And the Father's business was all about dealing with sin, pointing to God, offering salvation, saving many people. And later on, it's interesting because if you remember, there's a couple instances where Jesus goes into the temple as an adult and there's all that money changing going on. They're taking financial advantage of other people. A really a nasty situation happening in the place of worship. And Jesus, do you remember what he does? He makes a whip and he goes in there and he drives them out. And the disciples remembered there's a prophecy that says, zeal for my Father's house will consume me. Right? Jesus had this natural zeal inside him, and this natural desire, this drive for the temple of God inside of him. And when I think about that, I think to myself, if his parents had understood that, if they'd been able to grasp that, maybe they wouldn't have taken so long to check the temple. There's that saying that we say a lot of times, why is what we're looking for always in the last place we look? Right? You know, you've felt that, right? You search for hours and then you find it. It's like the last place I look. Well, of course it is, because you stop looking, right? Once you found it. But the thing is you have to realize that the temple, they spent 3 days looking, which meant that they've spent 3 days looking in places Jesus was not. Right? It's not as if it was just they wandered straight to the temple. They were looking in all the places that Jesus was not. If his parents could have understood the scripture, the zeal for God's house, they may have checked there earlier on. But he says, in my Father's house, or about my Father's business. And Mary just explained that she and his father were searching for him in great distress. But listen to this. Listen to the mentions of father. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. And he said to them, why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Mary was saying, you've upset your father. And Jesus was saying, I've obeyed my true father. Sure, Jesus' human adopted father was Joseph, but the true spiritual father is God. And there's this transition that you see in Mary's heart where she's kind of got to give up her son to the mission that he has ahead of him. Jesus was about the Father's business. Part of what he's saying is, Mary, Joseph, you should know this is what I'm about. But I want to look at one more aspect of this verse. It says, why were you looking for me? Did you not know? And I think one of the things we forget is that we as people are called to search for Jesus. I think this is one of the subtle things that is pulled out here. Jesus must be sought out. I don't mean that Jesus doesn't search for us. The whole coming to earth, the whole walking and living on this earth for all those years, the whole dying on the cross and rising from the dead and sharing the gospel with us, proclaiming himself to us, that's clearly God searching for us. But what we need to see is that God gives us a hunger for himself, and we need to act on that. We run forward in this hunger, this searching attitude for Jesus. And as we seek him, we find a Jesus who's right where he's supposed to be. And this is the important part. Jesus, the Savior, he can only be found in the right place. Jesus is not every place we look. Remember, they spent 3 days searching for Jesus in places where he was not. And if we're looking for a Savior in other places, we're going to be disappointed. A lot of times we search for a Savior in areas like work. right? We get a job that we like, we got something like that, and we're sure that that's going to give us the satisfaction or the answer that we need. We look for it in a relationship. We look for it in effort that we do. If I do all these good things, then I'll be this or I'll be that. And we look for Jesus in all those places, and Jesus is not there. And where is Jesus? He's in his Father's house. Where is Jesus? He's about his Father's business. I don't mean that he's in the church building. I mean his Father's business is about saving people as a gift. His Father's business is about faith. And when we run to Jesus in faith and say, I can't do it on my own. These other things, they won't satisfy. I need you and you alone. That's where we find Jesus. We find Jesus where he's about his Father's business. He's in the business of saving people. That's what he's about. And then verse 51, I think, ties some of this together. It says this, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. So we have this weird situation. So Jesus is kind of lost. He gets caught up in the Father's business. They find him, and then he turns around and just goes with them. And what God is doing here is he's teaching us a number of things about him. He's teaching us that Jesus has a mission. He's teaching us that we need to search for him. He's teaching us what Jesus came to do. But he's also got this whole issue of submission to his parents going on. Let me read that again. He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. Does it not seem strange to you that God was submissive to Mary and Joseph? Let that one sink in for a moment. See, Jesus is not just a 12-year-old boy. He's God. So back when the Passover originally happened, you know where Jesus was? He was there. Go back earlier than that to Abraham. You know where Jesus was? He was there. Go back to creation. You know where Jesus was? He was there. Back before it all existed. You know where Jesus was? He was there. God himself submitting to Mary and Joseph. This is a crucial thing that we need to understand. This is something we need to land on and grab hold of, because this is one of the great truths about salvation right here. Jesus submitted to his parents. Though he had the Father's business to deal with, he also had a life that the Father wanted him to live, and that involved submitting to his parents. And it is shocking when we realize that Jesus was God, but he was to live in submission. It's part of the biblical pattern that children are called to obey their parents. It's both the way that God made us interact with one another, and it is a picture of the relationship we have with the Heavenly Father. As a child submits to the Father, it declares our allegiance to submit to our God, our Heavenly Father. It's the same as in the family relationships. There's a lot of illustrations of God and a lot of things God teaches us through that. When a father is loving and kind and gracious to their child, it is an illustration of God's love and grace and kindness to us as his children. And when a child submits to their parents, it is an illustration of our calling to submit to God the Father. It is also a teaching tool for us, because as children learn to submit to their parents, they then learn to submit to their Heavenly Father. And on that note, parents, that's an important one for us. When we teach our children to submit to us as parents, we are teaching them an attitude of submission to God. The goal is not control. The goal is upwards, to point them towards Jesus Christ, to teach them how to live a life that says, God, I will let you direct me, and I will follow your way. But Jesus was called to live a perfect life. And in the law, the people have been commanded to honor their parents. And one of the things you see is that Jesus comes into this life and he puts himself underneath the law, under the rule of law. Now, let me ask you a quick question. Who wrote the law? He did. Right, there's this interesting time in Matthew chapter 5 where he says, you heard that it was said, and he would talk about the law, and he says, but I tell you, and it's kind of funny when you realize it, because he's really saying, you heard that I told you, now I want you to understand it on a deeper level. He's explaining things on a deeper level. He gave the law. See, Moses wrote it down, but it came from Jesus. Jesus is the lawgiver. And so Jesus makes this law, and then he submits himself under it. And this is important for us to see, because one of the reasons he submitted to his parents was to fulfill that law. Because in the end, Jesus obeyed the law perfectly and lived a perfect life. And that is the life that we could not live. As the one who lived a perfect life, he then offers that life to us. So you see what's going on here. God says, this is the righteous law. This is how you can live perfectly, to follow me and honor me. And do you know who could follow that? No one. No one could fulfill it perfectly. And Jesus comes along and fulfills the law perfectly for us. So then what he offers then to us is his perfect life. See, when we stand before Jesus Christ one day, when we stand in the judgment, at the end, when we stand before God, what happens is we are seen to be washed with Christ's blood, cleansed of our sin, but then we are also given a perfect life, a perfect record, which is Jesus' record, not ours. He takes his righteousness, his goodness, and puts it on us. Jesus fulfilled the law. Jesus' life was pure, holy, and sinless, and he lived a perfect life so he could offer us that to us. Look at it this way. He was submissive to his parents in every way for those of us who could not find that we could be submissive to our parents. See, I look back on my life and I recognize growing up, I was not the most submissive child. And even when I did obey, sometimes there were wrong attitudes behind it. Sometimes I obeyed this far in this area, but not that area. I would lie. I would do this on everything. And Jesus was submissive for me. Okay? He submitted under the law to cover someone like me who could not fulfill that calling to obey his parents. But there's something else as well. Jesus lived a life as we are called to live, so that he could be the high priest who understands. And this is what we read in the book of Hebrews. And here's one of the things. It is not always easy for a child to submit to their parents. And the reason for that is because as parents, we're far from perfect. We do not lead in the way that we should. We are not always as gracious as we should. We are not always as patient as we should. And Jesus submitted under human parents who were just as weak as the rest of us. Mary and Joseph were no better than us. They struggled as we did, and they tried to raise their children as best as they could, but they were not perfect, and Jesus submitted under them. He is a high priest that understands. And he steps forward to represent the people of God to God and to represent God to us. We have a high priest that understands. Think about this kind of story here that we have, and this whole searching for Jesus and finding him in the temple and finding a Jesus who lives the perfect life, finding a Jesus who fulfills the law for us. And I have to ask this question. Do you search for Jesus? And if you find Jesus, what's your response? Right? You got this whole thing with Mary and Joseph. They're like, Jesus, what are you doing here? Right? What is our response? Is it one of astonishment? Oftentimes when we meet Jesus, it is. And then what is our response? Is it one of indifference? What is our response? Is it one of, oh yeah, that's okay, Jesus, whatever. What is our response? Is it to treasure it up in our hearts? Now think about that one for a moment. Mary didn't understand all this stuff about Jesus, didn't understand all that was going on, didn't understand all that Jesus was up to in the story of salvation that was being laid out. But she takes it all and she says, this is precious. She grabs hold of every last bit that she can. There's two times, actually, in this chapter where that's made that comment. She sees this and she treasures it up in her hearts. Do you see this Jesus and treasure it all up in your heart? This God who lived the perfect life that we could not live? This God who fulfills the Passover in and through us? Do you treasure it all up in your heart? There is nothing more precious than Jesus. For those of you here, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I invite you to know the Passover Lamb today. I invite you to know the perfect Son today. I invite you to know the one who's in the temple about his Father's business. He came to live and to die for you, to provide you a way out of oppression in Egypt, in a sense, away from the oppression of sin and death that we experienced in this life, and to offer us eternal life. And if you're here and you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, our calling is to be like Mary here, to treasure it up in our hearts, to take it all in and recognize the goodness of what God has given us. Let's pray together. Lord, I just thank you for all of this, and I thank you for your word, and I thank you for your goodness. And I thank you that Jesus was the fulfillment of the law, not just in the calling to of a Messiah coming, but also the fulfillment of the law in that he lived it out perfectly. He lived the life that we could not live. And he offers that to us. I thank you for that. And I thank you for the salvation that he offers that is free. It's not effort, our effort, but it's your effort. I thank, Lord, about how you conquered the Egyptians. The Israelites didn't, and yet they walked out as conquerors and as victors. And I see in our own lives, Lord, you conquer sin and death. Not us, you do. And yet we walk out as conquerors and victors. And I thank you for that. In your name, amen.